Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray your blessing this morning on the word. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be clear, to be fearless, and to speak your heart. And Lord, we honor your word above all things, your word and your name. So thank you, Lord. Surround us with your hedge of protection this morning, with peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, very good, everybody. 1 Corinthians 16, the time is 57 A.D., spring of 57 A.D., Paul wrote the book of Corinthians. He wrote this book to answer many questions that they had. And, you know, all you have to do is take your finger and you can see what we've studied. We've studied in chapter 1 about the cross is the power of God. We boast in the cross. Beautiful chapter. Chapter 2, we discovered we have the mind of Christ. I'm just going to review here for a minute. So we've talked about the cross, where Christ died for us, and the message of the cross is foolishness to the world, but to us who are saved, we love the message of the cross. And then the second chapter, we talked about, we have the mind of Christ. We may not have the worldly wisdom, but we have the mind of Christ. And then Paul had to address a lot of problems. It's believed he wrote this book answering their questions. So he kept saying now about this, now about that. And in chapter 3, he dealt with the subject of divisions, saying, I follow this guy, I follow that guy. Not to be like that. That all things are yours, whether it's Apollos or Paul or Peter, all things are yours. So not being divisive. And then he talked about sexually immoral problems they had. Some guy was actually sleeping with his father's wife. Remember that? I'm just reviewing this for you. They had a lot of problems. Then they were suing each other in lawsuits. Can you imagine that? Good morning, brother. How are you? I'm winning that lawsuit. No, they were doing that. They had lawsuits. And then they had other issues like questions about marriage and is it better to be single or married? Strange kind of chapter, but we covered it. Food sacrifice to idols. On the one hand, I mean, you can eat it, but you really shouldn't because it might stumble somebody else. And we covered that. Even though we have liberty to do something, we don't necessarily do it. And just on and on. I can't redo the whole book for you. That's all in our archives and at our website. You can hear any of the chapters that you missed. More recently, we talked about how to conduct ourselves at the Lord's Supper. And then we talked about spiritual gifts. And indeed, as our sister said this morning, everybody has a gift, and all the gifts need each other, and they're interdependent. We talked about love, the love chapter, that if we have not love, we have nothing, and that love should be the controlling motive of our heart and all of our actions. And then the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, and how to operate those gifts properly within the church. All things being decent and in order. God is a God of order. And so we put a high premium on being orderly. And then last week we talked about the resurrection, right? Death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? And the resurrection is the central message of Christianity. If someone says Christ isn't risen from the dead, then he's wrong. And we are indeed, Christ is indeed risen. And when we die, we know where we go. So as we come to chapter 16, we finish out the letter. And so let's just get right into it. Okay. This is personal things now. He says, chapter 16, now. See that word again? Now. Another subject. Now, about money. He's going to talk about money. Now, he says, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Just those two verses. Let's start with that, okay? They were taking a collection of money for the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church. Somehow this famine that came hit Jerusalem worse than other places. And this was prophesied by Agabus, the prophet. He said, there would be a famine. And perhaps because the Jerusalem church had sold all their possessions, remember? And which is really not commanded of us, that we sell everything and give, even though it's incredibly loving, it might not have been economically prosperous. Whatever the reason, the Gentile churches were led to take an offering for the Jewish, primarily Jewish Christian church. They're Christian, but they're the Jewish background in Jerusalem. And so Paul had taken an offering from the Macedonian churches, including Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Galatia. And he's saying, now concerning that collection, he says, on the first day of the week, take the money. The first day of the week, of course, for a Jew was Sunday, because their Sabbath was Saturday. The Jewish Sabbath was Saturday. The first day of the week was Sunday. Now, you hear the Seventh-day Adventists like to meet on Saturday. That's their prerogative. They can do that. They like to not eat pork, too. That's things that they believe, kind of Jewish legalism, just a little bit. But the truth is that the early church, you can evidence the fact that they did meet on the first day of the week. They met on Sunday. And that's because that was the day the Lord rose from the dead. And this is confirmed also with the scripture that is in Acts 20, verse 7. You can write that in your margins. On the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. So just an observation, the early church did meet on Sunday. And he says, on that day, set aside money in keeping with your income, saving it up. So just let this offering get big. And notice that giving is in keeping with our income. It is proportional. So if God blesses you, you know, hugely, you give hugely. If you're a little less, you probably, but it's proportional giving. The Bible does not actually put giving under, in the New Testament, it's not a thing for salvation. We don't get legalistic, and but having said that, giving is important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Matthew 6:19, all the way through 24, you can read it. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. He said, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot make money your God and also have Jehovah be your God. And so the idea of giving proportionally, of course, is in Malachi, where Malachi, in the third chapter, God declared, you are robbing me. And the people said, how are we robbing you? And he said, in tithes and offerings. You're not bringing in the tithe. You're not offering. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. What was the purpose of the tithe? A tenth of your income was given to manage the tabernacle, whatever that building was and would be, and then to pay the Levites who did the Levitical duties. That was how they made their living. And you carry it forward to the New Testament, of course, and the tithe concept still exists, proportional giving. So, and some people say, well, is it a tithe of the gross or of the net and all that? Don't make it a legal thing. I think that proportional giving and tithing is a wise thing to do. And we don't ever twist arms here at CIF. I never, in any pastorship I've ever had, I was always taught by my first pastor, Chuck Smith, that you don't pressure people for money. You don't do that. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what it says, right? But it also says in 2 Corinthians 8, see to it that you excel in this grace of giving. So your giving is important. And I believe that tithing is a proper thing. I mean, when I first heard it, I thought, what is this? I remember I was a new Christian. I thought, what? And I was scared. And then I realized, no, it's beautiful. And it says, if you test me in this, God says in Malachi, and see if I don't open the storehouses and bless you with something you won't even be able to contain. Your vats of wine and your barns of grain, it'll just overflow. And so, you know, the tithing is an obvious concept. You make $1,000, you tithe $100. You know, you make $10, you tithe $1. And the thing about giving to God is it puts your heart in the right place. It makes you realize, it's kind of noisy this morning, I'm sorry. It makes you realize that everything belongs to Him. It all comes from Him. So really, when you're tithing the 10%, who owns the other 90%? God. It's all, everything comes from Him. Everything comes from Him. You know, I've never sought money. Since I was a Christian, we were missionaries in the Philippines. The fact that we're in this house is ridiculous, but it's just what God had. When my father died, and then my parents had been divorced, they subsequently, my mother died. In each case, there was an inheritance, and we just tried to steward it. That's all it is. But we never, you know, Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness, all these things will be given to you. Your needs will be met. Just put Jesus first. But part of financial, part of worship is giving. We worship in giving. And it is proportional. And as you give, you know, God doesn't need your money, but he wants your money. Why? Because he wants your heart. Because if I can tithe to him and say, okay, Lord, I'm tithing. It all comes from you. You're in charge of my life. You're in charge of my finances. So excel in this grace of giving. So Paul says, on the collection, he says, on the first day of the week, set aside a sum of money in keeping with income, saving it up. And then he says, so that no collections will have to be made. It's always good to take an offering in advance. Again, I'm thinking of my pastor, Chuck Smith. He said, it's very awkward. You go to be a guest speaker and they say, let's pass the plate right now to pay for this. If you're going to have an offering, have it in advance so that you just, that we're not passing the plate at that time. So Paul said, have it done. Have it done before I get there. I don't want it to be awkward. And then he says in verse 3, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve, and I will send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable for me to go, I will go. They will accompany me also. Now you can read more about that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about Titus was one of the guys carrying the offering. There was like several guys that carried this offering with Paul. Oh, I got to stay in front of my camera. Sorry. So and that brings to mind another point, and that is that when we handle money, it's good to have multiple hands do so. Now, during the pandemic, we thank Steve that he's been handling it, and he's handling it as a professional, and we appreciate it. But the handling of money in the church should always be this mutual accountability where multiple men handle it, because it goes on. In fact, I'm going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Let's read 2 Corinthians 8 so we get the principle together. 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse, because I haven't had you turn pages yet. I've been quoting it for you. Look at verse 19. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19, he says, what is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. Verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we handle and administer this liberal gift. We're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. You see that? So even if we know that we're doing it right in the eyes of the Lord, we know that. That's not good enough. Make sure that it's so above reproach that in the eyes of men, they are convinced that it's blameless. And so the handling of church money is a subject there. Okay, so that's the collection. That's the money. That's how to handle it and to give generously and proportionately. Verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. This is the Grecian area, which as I say, includes Philippi, Thessalonica, and so forth. And he says, perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And so Paul says, I hope to see you. I'm coming through if the Lord permits. Notice that phrase, if the Lord permits. James tells us that we should always say, Lord willing. James 4:7. We should not boast about tomorrow. If the Lord permits, Lord willing. None of us knows what's going to happen a month from now. We have some plans. We have some summer plans, right? But it's all Lord willing. And so here Paul says, if God permits, if he allows, I used to have a friend who would do that with everything. You know, should he allow? I said, I'll see you for lunch today. Lord willing. He would always say that on everything. He's a dentist. He's a good guy. And it made me think. Everything is if God allows. Where I don't know what's Lord willing, today I'm going to do this. It's always dependent upon them. And he wanted to visit them and not just make a short visit, but spend some time with you. Just a quick word about spending time together. Discipleship does not only occur from Bible studies. It isn't just, here's a Bible study. Discipleship is doing things together. Discipleship includes eating together. Discipleship includes having fun together. And I hope that as a body, we can increase in that. The pandemic didn't exactly make that easy to do. we're all, you know, staying away from each other. But I'll refer to the Philippines, if you will allow me, in our years there, which I think were by God's grace fruitful. Church was small, but the fruit was good. And what happened is we would do things together. We would play basketball together. Girls and guys, we had basketball games. It was a game called Bump. And then we would play chess. The guys loved chess. Some really good chess players. We'd have chess together when we could. Now, it wasn't like America. We're all too busy, you know, working. There was lots of time to do it. We would eat together a lot. We would go out to restaurants. We would have a pizza eating contest among the guys. All of these things are opportunities to be a guy. The Philippines have a really great fighter named Manny Pacquiao. I remember one time we did, on a Sunday morning, I went with a friend. I wasn't pastoring, Lito was. And I went and saw the Manny Pacquiao fight in the theater. That's okay. That's discipleship too, because you're spending time together. I want to spend some time with you. And they watch you and they say, they see your marriage, they see your kids. We have to intermesh our lives and spend time. That's part of discipleship. That is part of it. So Paul says, I want to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And then he says in verse 8, but I will stay on. I'm not coming yet. I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective service or effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now, you know that Ephesus is where Paul did his greatest work. It's in Acts 19. You can read it yourself. Great miracles were done. All of Asia heard the word. Ephesus is Paul's most exceptional work. And here he's writing, he's saying, I will stay at Ephesus because a great door for effective service is open, and many oppose me. You know, when a great door opens, many oppose. We're in a spiritual battle. I just wonder how, if the enemy, we come to this lawn, we start preaching, the enemy doesn't like that. My neighbors go by, they hear singing. The enemy's going, I don't like this. And so we're in warfare. And so the fact that there's many who oppose is a sign of effectiveness quite often. We don't like battles, but I was talking with Joe before church, and if you're a pastor, it's what you sign up for. You just sign up for it. I've been a pastor for close to 44 years, almost the whole time I've been a Christian, almost, because I was immediately called to the ministry. And I've had some low points as a pastor. But in every point, we are more than conquerors through Christ. And we press on. God prevails always, always. And my confidence in him grows. My faith in him grows, because battles are normal. And I like that about Paul. He didn't run from a fight. A great door for effective service has opened for me, and many oppose me. Notice that. So then in verse 10, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. So Paul says, hey, Timothy's coming. You be nice to him. You treat Timothy well. The name Timothy means he who honors God. Isn't that a nice name? Timothy. And Paul wrote of Timothy in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, I'm going to read it to you. This is what he said about Timothy, Philippians 2, 19. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So imagine Paul saying, I have no one else like Timothy. Most people look out for themselves. Timothy really looks out for what concerns Jesus. And so Paul here says, if Timothy comes, going back to 1 Corinthians 16, if Timothy comes, welcome him. And then in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 16, 12, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers, and he was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. So for some reason, Apollos didn't want to go. It's possible that the reason Apollos didn't want to go is he knew that it would cause division, because people say, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos. So it's possible that Apollos delayed going for that reason. In any case, he wasn't willing to go. You understand, Bible students, that Apollos is the one who started the church in Ephesus, and Paul watered it. Paul was the one who started the church in Corinth, and Apollos watered it. One man plants, another man waters. But only God makes it grow. So Paul and Apollos worked together. I have been a planter, and I have been a waterer. When I went to Manila, I was, by God's grace, a planter. When I went to Everett, Washington, my first pastorship, Washington, and Manila, I was a planter. Then, when I came back to the States in Big Bear and in Monterey, I took over what some other pastor had done, because there were reasons. But whether you plant or water, so Apollos was a valuable brother. Verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Do everything in love. That's a whole lot of stuff right there. You could do a big Bible study out of just verse 13 alone. I'm not going to, but let's just repeat it. Be on guard. That's like a sentry marching, bad word, guarding. Okay. Stand firm in the faith. What is it? Isaiah says, if you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. You have to keep that shield of faith up. Be men of courage. Takes courage sometimes in the ministry. Be strong. Do everything in love. Everything in love. Verse 15, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, which is Greece. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. That word devoted in your NIV Bible actually translates addicted. I'm addicted to serving the saints. There are some people that so love the Lord, they just get addicted to constantly serving the people. They're just servants. So they arrive in a situation, they just start picking up the dishes or cleaning the table or something. I'm addicted to the service of the saints. These guys devoted themselves to serving God's people. And he says, I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it, submit to them. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, that's easy for me to say, arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. And verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. In other words, if someone among us is recognized as a devoted servant laboring for the Lord with a good heart, that person should be recognized. Now, we don't put them on a pedestal, but we recognize them and we honor them. May I say that we are called to be supportive of leaders, and I'm not just saying this for my own benefit. Those who are being devoted to serving. I'll remind you of a verse that's found in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says this. I apologize. Hebrews 13, 17. Excuse me. Hebrews 13, 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, but that would be of no advantage to you. You know, if you support your leaders and pray for them, they're going to be better leaders. If you do otherwise, they're going to be bad. They're not going to help you. They're going to be worn out. And the ministry will become joyless, and that doesn't help but you. J. Vernon McGee used to talk about people that would have roast pastor for lunch Sunday afternoon. Go home and let's criticize. And it's not helpful. Paul says, submit to those men, respect them, give them recognition. And again, I'm not saying that for me. It's not just the pastor. I'm talking about the men who are leaders in the church, the men and women who are leaders in the church, respecting them. So verse 19, chapter 16, verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house. Can I tell you, I love that. The church, where do they meet? In the mall? At their house. The church, the early church, would meet at the house. And I just want to say this. God can grow a church without a building, without all of our programs. The house would simply meet at the church and it would grow. And I have seen it. My background happens to be a Calvary chaplain. In the early days of a great revival of the 60s, and I got saved in the 70s, people were just having house Bible studies. But people were eating up the word and loving the word and inviting other people. You see, healthy sheep reproduce. The natural function of a healthy sheep is to reproduce. Now, if you beat the sheep and you feed it only cotton candy, it's not going to grow. But if you give it a good diet, it'll grow. And it'll, you know, a restaurant's good. People invite other people. They say, hey, the food's good there. Come. And a house church can grow. And I'm convinced of that. I am convinced of that, that I don't have to have a clever growth program. We just need to meet together on a regular basis. And that's what Priscilla and Aquila did. Everywhere they went, they opened their house and had a house church. In verse 20, all the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Probably same sex kisses, I don't know. But they would have this greeting of the holy kiss. I know that we used to hug a lot. I think it's good to hug. Some people are really, don't hug me. I'm not a hugger. That's okay. But actually, American culture, it's kind of cool to hug. And if you do it in a holy way, of course, it's a holy kiss. Notice that, holy hug. And then verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. So Paul would dictate the letter. In this case, he would have dictated it to Sosthenes, we think. And that's what his habit was. He would dictate. And then he would sign. And some people think he had an eye problem. He signed with large letters. I personally have reasons that I don't think that. I just think he was dictating. I dictate to Jan all the time. She sits at the computer. She's my secretary. And I dictate an email, you know, and so forth. So I think Paul was just, in any case, he signs it to make sure that it's an authentic letter. This is my own hand. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, that word is phileo in the Greek. Not agape. Phileo, it just means if you're not fond of him, if you're not fond of the Lord with brotherly love and fondness, it says, a curse be on you. If you don't love the Lord, be cursed. Wow. And then he says, come, O Lord. The beautiful expression, Maranatha. Maranatha means come quickly, the early church. Maranatha. And may I say this afternoon, Maranatha. I hope the Lord comes soon. This world is a mess. It needs Jesus. I follow the events in the Middle East. I go to various sources, like maybe some of you do. And I'm really sad in a way that the Biden administration, and I don't intend politics here, but has somewhat weakened in their resolve to support Jerusalem. Because, let me move this so I'm not blind in the sun. Because I believe as Christians, we support Israel. But anyway, what's happening in Israel is a sign to us that Jesus is going to come soon. All those Hamas rockets and all the Hezbollah stuff financed by Iran, it's only a trial run for an eventual battle described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which includes Russia and Iran and some other rogue states down there, Turkey, which will invade Israel and be defeated. You can read it in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Whether that happens before the rapture or after the rapture is not a certainty. And I'm not going to take the time for an end times update now, except to say Jesus said, watch and be ready. And also the increase of evil that we now have in our world. You see this week that a teacher lost his job because he refused to acknowledge that a biological boy could be a girl. Because he refused to say, he can be a girl. Because the teacher, he fired him. See, that's the age we live in now. And we're increasingly, with LGBTQ and so forth, we're on the defensive as Christians. We're being increased persecution if we stand up for righteousness. But Jesus is coming, and we pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Don't lose the expectation of the coming of Christ. It's part of your spiritual health. Jesus is coming again. You know, some people treat Christianity as if Christ had risen from the dead and he's off there far, far away. And yeah, I believe this doctrine, but that's it. No, Christianity is an ongoing relationship. Day by day. That's why I urge you to have your morning time in the Word. Pour your heart out to God. David said in Psalm 119, I rise early before dawn and cry for help. Get up. Lord, I need you today. You know what I'm facing at work. You know, so keep that, Maranatha, Lord, I want you to come. Receive my spirit. Bless my marriage, my children, my grandchildren, my health, my finances. I pray for the city of Chico, the city, whatever you're led to pray for. Keep that relationship going. Pray for your leaders. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Jesus is the source of grace, isn't he? The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What is grace? Again, the unmerited favor of God. You don't deserve it, but here it is. By grace are you saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Just because he loves us, grace, I've touched your life irrevocably. I've chosen you and not rejected you. I love you, my children. And by grace I have saved. You can't earn it. I don't want you to go try and earn it. I want you to have that grace transform your heart. And it should transform your heart to be a loving heart. Verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. My love to you. Amen. Paul was a loving pastor. If we have not love, we have nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to walk through the book of 1 Corinthians together. What a great epistle it is. It covers so many subjects. And sometimes just in the personal greetings at the end, we are made rich. And so we receive all of it. Help us to walk in grace and in love. In Jesus' name.